chapter, although our loving Father, we draw near in your presence here again this evening to render thanks and praise unto the Lord for the remembrance of all your benefits to us. We acknowledge that again throughout another day you have led us, you have fed us, you have been our protector, you have been our provider, and you have walked with us every step of the way. Your word confirms that Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And while we have individually and personally faced varying situations and circumstances throughout this day, we have each proved in our own lives the faithfulness of your promise. We rejoice that at all times, at every moment, we are reminded in and through your word that you are silently planning for us in love. And regardless of what may be fashioned around us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the knowledge of your word effectively at work in our lives and in our circumstances. We come together now to pray for those who are unable to gather here with us for this special time around your word. We know that the word of God is not bound. As the Apostle Paul declared, it cannot be chained. And even while he sat imprisoned, the word was carried out into the areas around the prison and beyond, and its effective working produced benefit for believers and forgiveness of sin for the saints, and in it all the name of the Lord Jesus was glorified. And Father, this is our prayer tonight, that the word that goes forth from your mouth shall not return void, but accomplish that which you please, and prosper in the thing whereto you have sent it. Open our eyes to your word. Open your word to our eyes. May the word of God have free course and be glorified in our hearts, in our lives, in our communities, throughout the world, as the Spirit of God applies the word powerfully to us. We pray that in the meditation of our heart tonight, we will be encouraged and challenged afresh to behold the majesty and the might and the power and the authority of the Scriptures at work, recognizing that the Word of God is a living Word and a powerful Word, a transforming Word. And we pray that even here in this little gathering of your people, for this brief time of fellowship, that we will sense that the word of the Lord, forever settled in heaven, has settled in its authority and power within our hearts. To this end, Father, be with us now, we pray, and encourage us in the Scriptures. Help us to recognize that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. Help us to understand that we have not been given the word for our own private interpretation, But as you have told us, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into truth. May the truth be guided into our hearts, and may we be awakened to appreciate afresh that the truth is Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hear our prayer. Minister to us, we pray, in our Saviour's precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. When our lives are a mess, grace comes to bless. And how often can we echo those words in our own heart and in our own experience? Now tonight we're going to read verses 1 through to 10 of Isaiah chapter 57. We're really steaming along these days. We've turned the page to a new chapter Sunday morning, and here we are tonight turning to a new chapter in the Bible study. So we're really racing along at the moment. Isn't it exciting? It's like coming towards the end of a good book. You want to get to the end to see how it all finishes. But you have that little fear that once you get to the end, it is finished. And you may not want to go back and start all over again. Second Kings. Oh, yes, yes. Well, yeah, Second Kings, you got to go. Yes. Exactly. After we've dealt with Elijah, we've got to then look at Elisha, a whole new ballgame. And the good news is that after Isaiah, we've got Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. So we've got a whole lot of prophetic books. Sorry. No. No, I've only got about 20 more years of ministry left. Amen. So let's read verses 1 to 10 of Isaiah 57. And we normally begin on the right and we sort of work our way through. And those who are encouraged to participate when it comes around to your turn, you might like to read the verse, one verse at a time as we go around. Would you like to start us off, Igor?
The righteous perishes, and
amen. That's good. I'm sure you quickly picked up in the reading of those verses the utter confusion that is now beginning to emerge in the minds and in the understanding of those who are being addressed by the prophet Isaiah. The reason, or if you like, the result that we are now seeing comes from the fact that there is total corruption, and that is outlined in the preceding chapter. Right from the political and religious leaders down through the common person, there is this decline of morality and a decline of any attempt to focus upon the things of God. And as we have set this passage into its context, we note that we are now looking at a people who are traumatized by exile in Babylon, and they're facing the challenge of rebuilding the broken down ruins of a city left in desolation and isolation. It is theirs to do the practical work. It is God's to do the spiritual work. But there has to be a mind to fulfill God's program, live out God's purpose, and as a result, bring honor to the name of God. But at this particular time, that is not the incentive, nor is it the desire of the children of Israel. They have not fully recovered from their sorrows in Babylon, and they are not yet ready to acquiesce to the will of God. You know sometimes how it is when you chastise a child and you tell them that this is for their good and that they would do well to learn the lessons that you endeavor to teach them in your discipline of them. And when they come out of their period or out of the process of their discipline, they continue to resist. They have not fully appreciated the lesson, how it was taught, nor have they fully understood what was taught in the lesson. And so therefore you know as a parent that you may well need to repeat the exercise until such times as the child is able to receive the message, understand it, learn from it, and then alter their behavior accordingly. Well, in this chapter, the prophet has already warned the people of what happens to those who disobey God and His word and His will. They have heard, but they have not quite grasped nor fully understood. Therefore, they are continuing to live without the restraint and without the discipline of God's word upon their lives and in their hearts. And as a result, we have this picture that from the common man through to the leaders, be they religious or political, as outlined in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 56, corruption prevails. And so two themes now emerge in these first verses of chapter 57. And we're going to break this down and take a little look tonight, particularly at the first two verses, and then maybe have a little introduction to the second thought that begins in verse 3 and goes through to verse 10. And here are the two themes. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 57 of Isaiah, we have an observation of spiritual decline. Well, this is not new to us. This is not a call out of the darkness to brighten up our minds. This is the underlining theme that has been running all the way through the book of Isaiah, as we have noted in past studies. But here the prophet has a particular focus, a particular emphasis. So the first theme, verses 1 and 2, is the observation of spiritual decline. Now, following on from that, and you will always find that this always runs in the aftermath of the first, the second theme, verses 3 to 10, brings us to an escalation of satanic dominance. So, if you refuse to walk in the ways of God, and there is a spiritual decline, then the natural offspring of that decision will be an increase in the activity of our adversary. There will be a draw or a drag towards, if you like, the occult and all that is associated with that. Now, remember that when Scripture is confirming that there were many caught up under this satanic influence through idol worship, through paganism, and all that is associated with it, there is also clear reference to the fact that many who attended church, even the synagogue, were in danger of attending the synagogue of Satan. It is very easy to turn the worship of God into the worship of the adversary, the worship of Satan. And there are many examples of that, and we may draw on those at some point. But you will find that there are many who are worshipping in churches today and their minds are blind. Their heart is not open. They have no conception of the things of God, because a salvation is being preached that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And who blinds the mind? It is the God of this world. So those who worship with their eyes blinded are not worshipping God. And there are very many aspects of that which we will not deal with at this point tonight. But here we have these two themes. And to follow the first of these in verses 1 and 2, we note, first of all, in the first part of verse 1, this significant and startling confession. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. So here now we have, if you like, not only an escalation of the wrong, or all that is against God and not of God, but not only do we have an escalation, we now have an elevation. So it's not only a decline that we are seeing in these verses, but we are also seeing a deliberate destruction. Look at the first part of verse 1 again. The righteous perish. Now, in the context, from verse 3 to 10, we see this increase in everything that is frowned upon, disowned, and to be discarded by the people of God. So evil is rampant in verse 3 to 10. Now, when we are passing through an age of destruction, or a time when evil is on the increase, and man is turning away from God, what is our greatest need? Our greatest need is for men and women of God to stand up to the challenge of the world's detention. Remember in Ezekiel 22, when the prophet Ezekiel is telling us of how the prophets have failed and the priests have failed, and they're trying to build around the people this wall of security and safety, but they're building with untempered mortar, and they're preaching lies to them, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the priests and the prophets cannot tell the difference between what is holy and what is profane. And remember how the prophet brings that chapter to an end by saying, God sought for a man to stand in the gap. And because he found none, therefore he poured out his wrath upon them. So here now is the impact of this reference. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 57, the first line. The righteous perishes. So here we have this calamity, this disastrous condition. Things are getting increasingly worse in terms of a spiritual decline. And when we ought to be able to look to the religious leaders to guide us through these rising storms, we discover that the righteous perishes. So the more sin abounds, it would appear the less grace abounds. But is that what the Bible teaches? Now we know, and we're not taking this up at this point tonight, but just in case you don't know, or you've forgotten, or you're listening into this from some other part of the Word, let me just remind you what the Bible tells us. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's the truth. That's the reality. But what is happening here in this chapter 57 of Isaiah? Here is the amazing twist, if you like, in this overall saga of God's judgment on and off his disobedient people Israel. Now we know what the broad statement of Scripture is. It is the soul that sins that shall die. That's the reality. That's the fact. We go right back to the fall. We pick up the story in the book of Romans, where Paul in chapter 3 confirms, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that this is the reality. Sin has brought death. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. But what about the righteous? How do the righteous fit into that environment that is so clearly demonstrated and declared in Scripture? Surely God has promised, as we read through Scripture, to give long life to those who obey his word. For while sin brings death, God's word brings life. So note what the Bible says. Come with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And here we have the Ten Commandments. So what we're going to do just now for the next few minutes is I'm going to start off here at this corner, and I'm going to get you all, without looking at your Bible, to go through and tell me what the Ten Commandments are. So Well, you're doing very well, thank you. But I'll stop you there because I'll stop you there because I can see that Fiona's getting a bit nervous at the back. That's good. Well, here I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be like the children at school who were doing their religious instruction exam, and the minister was there to check them on it, and they were saying the Nicene Creed, and one little boy got up and he declared, "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth," and the second little boy got up and said, "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," and then there was silence. Nobody moved, nobody stirred, nobody got up, nobody said anything. And the minister at last said, "Come on now," he said, "what's next?" And one little hand went up at the back of the room and said, "Please, sir, the little girl who believes in the Holy Ghost isn't here today." So at least you weren't like that. Well, let's just go down to verse 12. And this is the fifth commandment. Verse 12. Whose turn is it to read? Are we, Igor? No? John? Paul? Oh. John.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Thank you, John. That's just in case we've forgotten. Yes. You see the thought that's embedded there in verse 12. Here are the principles. If we obey God's word, if we endeavor to live according to His law, then the outcome will be that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the thought here is manifold. It's not just the thought of long life, but it involves the living of that life in the land of plenty. The land God has given, it's His promised land, and with the promised land come the promised benefits. And one of those benefits is long life. Now, come over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and we want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. So see verse 2. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So here is the principle. Obey God's word and you live long and you will live well. Now come over into chapter 4. And let's read verse 7 to 19. Amen. So here again is the thought, and you'll see it highlighted in verse 10. Hear my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. So, all through Scripture, there is this inference that if we study God's Word, read His Word, live according to His Word, then we will have a long and a satisfying life. But now we come back to Isaiah 57 and verse 1. And here we have the traumatic times of the nation that has largely turned away from God. A time when one would assume God would raise up lights to shine in the darkness. But what's happening? The righteous perishes. Now we have to ask, is this an isolated text? Is this an expression of an experience that doesn't often happen, but it's happened here at this particular time? Or is there something more to this? Well, come in your Bible with me to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And let's read verse 1. So here David is referring to a similar experience. Help, Lord. Why? One, because things are not good. The environment that David is in is filled with terror and trauma. Look at verse 2 and onwards. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that speak proud things. Things are not good. But when things are not good and he looks for the righteous to raise the standard, we read, the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Now I come over to the little book of the prophet Micah. Micah. And we're going to look at chapter 7 of Micah. Let's read, first of all, verse 1 and then verse 3. And look at just the first part of the next verse. Do not trust in a friend. Now, things are not good here either. And what would we wish for? Godly men and women who would stand up and reverse the tide of evil. But look at verse 2.
The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother within it.
So, when you need them most, good men are not here. They've gone. God has taken them. Now let's go back to Isaiah 57. So here is the sad comment. The righteous perishes. Have you found yourself asking the question of late, where are all the good men? Where are they? The good preachers, the good teachers, those who are faithful to the scriptures, where are they? And here, this is the sad thing. The righteous perishes, but note the next little bit. And no man takes it to heart. They're not missed. Does it matter if preachers are not thundering out the scriptures from the pulpits and telling the nation where we stand in the sight of God and what God requires of us and how we ought to be? Does it really matter if we're not seeing that happening? The answer is, to many, it doesn't. It's not a concern. So this is the picture that the prophet is addressing. But we want to notice the reason why this is happening. And this becomes very crucial to our understanding of the passage. Look at the second part of verse 1 of Isaiah 57. Merciful men are taken away. So we now translate the first part, the righteous perishes, as now referring to merciful men. Now, who or what are merciful men? Well, they are men who, first of all, have received mercy, and now they are able to transfer that mercy to others. to put it another way, they are men who have received grace, and now they are living out that grace in their lives before others. They are men who have been enlightened by the Spirit and the Word of God, and now they are teaching others, enlightening others with that truth. Now, let's read what is happening here. Righteous perishes. Merciful men are taken away. And again, the second line of verse 1. No man takes it to heart. Line 4. While no one considers. So here is the thought. No one takes it to heart. It's not an issue. It's not a problem to them. No one considers. They don't waste a minute thinking about it. Why should they? What do righteous men have to do with this world anyway? And so, the focus now has a little twist. Because these righteous men or merciful men are not spoken of here in order to highlight the condition of the nation at this particular time, so much as they are mentioned to indicate what God does in times of calamity, in times of impending judgment. Now look at the focus of this first verse. The righteous is taken away. So now we understand what the first part means. The righteous perishes. What does that mean? How do they perish? Why do they perish? Well, here is the answer. The righteous is taken away. So this is a deliberate act of God. This is part of God's purpose. Now, why is God taking the righteous away? Look again at the last part of verse 1. The righteous is taken away from evil. Now, there are two thoughts embedded in this. One is, they're taken away from the evil environment. But the other thought is that they are taken away before the calamity of the judgment of God falls upon a sinful people. Now just hold that little thought, because it becomes very important, as we will see in a moment. Now look at verse 2. He shall enter into peace. So the righteous are taken away. All that's left is destruction, death, judgment, the vengeance of God fulfilled in fury as God holds to account those who have deliberately spurned his word, turned away from his will, and denied his purposes. But while the world is facing this traumatic torment of the judgment of God, where are the righteous? They are at peace. So what has God done? He has removed the righteous before he pours out his wrath. Now, let me just take that a little bit further. For in this, there is a lesson, that is, a particular lesson that that is exclusive to this particular passage, and therefore the context of it, the timing of it, and the outworking of it. But in this particular lesson, there is a principle that runs through Scripture. Come with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, we won't take time to read through all of the chapter, but from verse 1 to verse 13, if you just glance down through and sort of speed read your way through the first 13 verses, you will see that, for example, in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what does the Lord say? Verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. So here now we are faced with judgment. God is going to destroy the earth and all that is in it, because they have spurned and turned away from him. But look at verse 14. The first part of verse 14. God comes to Noah. And he is told to make an ark of gopher wood. God is preparing two things. He is preparing the world for destruction. But he is preparing Noah for salvation. Now, how will this all come about? Look at verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So now the dividing principle of what is about to happen here is the word. Noah obeyed the word. The rest didn't. So God is about to destroy the world, but save Noah. So in chapter 7, look at verse 4. After 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And what was that? Look at verse 7. Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And look at verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Where were the righteous when the floods began to rise, and the rain fall, and the winds blow? Where were the righteous? Yeah. They were in the ark. But God had spared them. God had saved them. God had removed them from the impending judgment and all the catastrophes that were about to fall upon the earth. Let's just quickly remember Lot. What happened to Lot before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was taken out of the city, told to flee to the mountains. So when the fire and brimstone was falling from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, where were the righteous? Righteous Lot had been taken out, removed. So So now we come back to Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perishes, no man takes it to heart. That is, they are under the strain of this old world that is fighting against the will of God, the purposes of God, the word of God, the honor of his name, the glory of God. But although they are men who have enjoyed the mercy of God and have been faithful, not like those referred to in verse 10 of chapter 56, the watchmen that are blind. These good men are taken out because God is about to pour judgment upon the earth. Now, verses 3 through to 10 turns our attention to a pronouncement of judgment. And I just want to draw these two little thoughts out, and then we'll conclude for tonight and return to this, God willing, next week. There are two things that are highlighted. First of all, in verse 3, we have the cause of the judgment of God, the reason why God is coming to pour the judgment upon them. You see that mentioned there in verse 3. Come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. So the two things that are mentioned as being the cause of judgment coming is sorcery and adultery. And that's taken up in these verses, and we'll come back and look at those more closely as they're explained to us by the prophet Isaiah. And then in verse 4 through to 10, we have the second thought or theme, and that is the condition. So we have the cause and the condition. It becomes obvious that the cause is deep-seated because the condition is highly developed and strongly motivated. In other words, there is a political and there is a religious or spiritual pull away from God. And that move away from the things of God is under the constraint of these two things: sorcery and adultery, spiritual adultery. So we see it in the breakdown of every moral law in society. We see it in a push towards ungodliness. And we see it in the pull of religion that denies Christ but wants to embrace everyone and therefore compromises with a position that is satisfactory to all. These are the two main concerns that the prophet Isaiah has. And God willing, next week we'll take up this thought and we'll follow this through and identify just how like our times are these times of the prophet Isaiah. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us again tonight.